This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Well, it's that time of the year, isn't it? Resolutions. Resolutions. I suppose mine this year will be about losing weight, exercising, eating right. I suppose there might be something about some further development of my character in there. I suppose there might be something about, I'm faint of heart this morning. Not sure I can make any resolutions. That God will help me manage the difficult people in my life, that's a good thing. I'm challenged this morning by the New Year's resolution of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, who never had microphone problems. He said, "Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolve never to do anything that I should despise or think meanly or poorly of in another. Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Resolve never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Wow. That's a resolution, isn't it? That's a commitment. It's a vow before the Lord. Some people say New Year's resolutions aren't right because they're not found in Scripture. These same people drive cars to buildings, have air conditioning and heating in them, none of which is mentioned in the New Testament. And that doesn't seem to bother them, but resolutions, for some reason, bother them. I think one of the problems with New Year's resolutions is New Year's resolutions are based completely and almost entirely upon our flesh. You know, I want to lose weight, therefore I promise myself I will lose weight. And by the seventh, yeah, that's good, guys. It's good for me. I don't. Thanks. By the seventh, we should give them an applause. Let's give them an applause. It's so hard to do sound. And the sound is the one job that when you do a good job, no one says anything to you. But as soon as you make a mistake, everyone cranks their neck to you. So, and we're pretty brutal on the sound guys up here. We can play with them and stuff, you know. So, and then we have gadgets too. A lot of our gadgets are stuck together by chewing gum and baling wire, you know. So, because we're working on a budget here, so that sometimes makes it more of a challenge. Anyway, resolutions are sometimes seen in poor light because we try to use the strength of our flesh to follow through on them. And, of course, the flesh profits nothing, so any vow or resolution that you make in the flesh is something that's going to be end up with you being frustrated. And for you to to be frustrated is going to make you want to stop doing that. And so about the 8th of January, you'll stop doing that if it's in the flesh, or if maybe the 15th if you're really bullheaded like me. So I decided to give you some resolutions why they could be powerfully used of God. So let's flip to that next. Oh, what happened to the screen? She's in no work? There we go, this one. So resolutions. These are the spiritual qualities of a resolution. Number one, every resolution demands that you have some form of self-examination. So whenever you go to make a resolution, you don't make resolutions that are meaningless to you. You make resolutions that are purposeful in your life. And so those resolutions mean something to you. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because this is just for free. The second thing is that if we're Christians, these resolutions should be God-given goals. Therefore, they're not only not meaningless to us, they're not only not meaningless to us, they're also, we know they're meaningful to God. So that gives us the extra incentive to follow through on our resolution, right? Or you could call it revival. I just think resolution, revival, it's the same thing. The third thing is they cause us to be upward looking. In other words, they cause us to depend upon God because the things we're asking God to help us with in 07 are things that we failed at in 06. And that's proven to us that we are unable, incapable of doing it. So now our resolution is to help us to be something with the help of, so help me God. You understand what I'm saying? So it's upward looking. So it's an act of a willing God, asking God to come into our life. And the fourth thing is that it demands a change in our behavior. Now, when you look at that, what do you see? If someone came to this altar this morning and said, you know, I've done some self-examination, I believe God's given me some God-given goals, I'm looking to him for help, and I resolve that I will change my behavior, what do you call that? A resolution? A revival? It's repentance. Resolution is another word for repentance. It's an examination of your life, looking at your life and telling yourself, I failed miserably here. I need God's help. I set this as a goal. I embrace your goals, God. I will follow through. So I think they can be very spiritual things as long as we don't try to accomplish them in the flesh. Now, personally, I'm not so sure that's God's will that I lose that 30 pounds, and so I'm praying about it. This week, I just want to let you know what's going on this week. Beginning Tuesday night, we'll be having times of prayer here in the sanctuary. But I want to define that as it's going to be a little bit different this year. In the past, we've always had it open so you could come in, slip in and pray. And of course, you can always do that in times of prayer like this. But this week, we're going to, beginning Tuesday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday evening, we're going to have the altar open for personal ministry. Just believing that God is going to come in and give you that shot, based on what I just said, that we need the Holy Spirit's power to help us to do what's necessary in our life, to accomplish those things. And so, as God speaks to us, I think it's more than just us coming, being resolved in our heart and our mind to do the right thing. I think we have to go beyond that. We have to invite the presence of God into our life to do the thing that he needs to do in our life. So we want to have times of personal ministry, and that means we'll be laying hands and anointing with oil and all that kind of messy stuff up here at the front. And we'll try not to be super loud, but if you want to be in the back and just quietly, that's fine. You just slip in and pray. If you want ministry, you just come present yourself before the Lord, and it won't be long before somebody gets their grubby mitts on you and lays hands on you. And maybe you have a circle of people who'll just meet you at the altar of God and encourage you and build you up in the faith. I believe that God wants us to do that. And so it'll be open Tuesday through Friday. I invite you all out during this week. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Wow, what an introduction. Amen. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them, like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Nobody's ever prayed this. Nobody in here has ever prayed this prayer, huh? It's biblical. Here it is, right in the Bible. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." I want to talk to you today about fresh starts, which is why we began with the discussion of resolutions. God is a God of fresh starts. Elijah is exhausted. He's been in ministry. He's been engaging in ministry. He has burnt the candle literally at both ends. He has slain the prophets of Baal in the previous chapter. He has called fire down from heaven. He has ministered to the point of exhaustion. Just before this chapter, he prophesies that it's going to rain to the king. And so he says that there's a rain cloud coming. And then look down in chapter 18, verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go and eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain.'" So it's interesting insight. If you're anyone in here used in prophetic ministries, you hear Elijah is hearing the sound of a heavy rain. He's hearing the sound of a heavy rain. That's a little bit different. Sometimes prophetic people see things when they're praying for someone, but here he's hearing the sound of a heavy rain. So go eat and drink, make merry because it's going to rain. The drought will be ended. There was a drought in the town in the area that at the time. So it says in verse 42, "So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed up to the top of Carmel and bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees." So he climbs up to the top of the mountain, gets down in the fetal position, a sure sign of ministry stress, and begins to pray. And he sends his servant, "Run up to the top of the mountain and tell me, do you see any clouds?" After all, he's just prophesied to the king that it's going to rain. And the servant runs up to the top of the hill and says, "Nope, no clouds." So the servant runs back down the hill. "No clouds, Elijah." Elijah begins to pray again. It says here in verse 43, "Seven times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The seventh time, the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.'" So Elijah's prayer power has been kind of burnt down. It took him seven times to pray that this cloud would rise up. And so he's stressed. And then it says, our chapter begins with, in chapter 19, begins with this. So Ahab tells Jezebel, who was a devotee, a worshiper of Baal, that Elijah had killed these prophets, and she vows that she will kill him. This is enough, combined with all the things he's been through, to bring him to the place of complete exhaustion. And so he just collapses under the tree, and you heard the prayer. "Lord, it's enough for me. Take my life. I've had enough." He despairs for life itself. God offers fresh starts for the weary. Oh, by the way, after he saw the cloud rising up, he ran, empowered by the Spirit, he ran to catch up with the chariot. And so he's empowered to even do the running. So we have in this passage of Scripture just this completely exhausting act. See, ministry gets like that. Living your life as a prophet gets like that. You say, "Well, thank God I'm not a prophet." Well, I have bad news for you this morning. Moses prayed that the Spirit of God would fall upon all God's people and they would all become prophets. That prayer was answered in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was disseminated upon the entire church. Some people call it the birthday of the church. Certainly it's the birthday of the prophetic church, because God calls all of his people to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be prophetic people. So that each, I don't mean that we, all of us should walk around prophesying everywhere we go, but we should be foretelling and forthtelling the word of God to people as the Spirit moves upon our hearts. And so this empowerment comes upon us, and we, like Elijah, will come to the place where there are times where we are completely and utterly exhausted, weary to the bone, despairing of life. It's biblical. It happens all the time to human beings. It happens all the time. The prophetic life is an exhausting one. Ministry is tiring. Prayer is exhausting. Somebody says, how could prayer be tired? That just tells us how ignorant you are of what real prayer is. Ask somebody who's really doing intercession, and they will tell you there's nothing more exhausting. That's why people fall asleep a lot of times when they pray. Not all the time, but a lot of times people fall asleep because it's just exhausting to emote about something that is outside of you in your prayer. Confrontations are difficult. And, of course, Elijah had the ultimate confrontation, calling down fire on a sacrifice to wipe out these prophets. That's the ultimate confrontation. So right there in that process, we realize God comes to him with a fresh start. So he rises up. But it's not easy for him to have his fresh start. He's despairing of life himself. That, to me, is the end of the old Elijah. Elijah has measured his ministry, and he said, there's nothing more for me. There's nothing more for me to do in my life, so I give up. I'm done. I'm no better than my ancestors. I want to go. I'm out. Count me out. He said, there's nothing more. God has more for him, though. God has a fresh start for him. And we'll see that in a minute. What is the thing that moves into this place? Is it just that he's weary? Weary to the bone? No, it's more than that. He's afraid for his life. Jezebel has sworn that she will kill him. She will do to him just what he did to these other prophets. And so even though God is obviously with him, even though God has been amazingly blessing the ministry of Elijah, now Elijah is afraid, and so he runs. And later on in the story, you hear God ask him the very serious question, what are you doing here? And he said, someone's trying to kill me. They've already killed all the other prophets of God, and I am alone. I'm the only one. And the fear drove him to this place of despair. God has fresh starts for the fearful as well. There are weary people in this body, aren't there? There are fearful people in this body. See, when the 400 prophets of Baal were slaughtered in the Kishon Valley, those devotees of that God were not going to take it lightly. And so now there's a target on Elijah's back. See, the prophetic life is one of those lives that means that there's a target on your back. Some of us say, I just wish the devil would just leave me alone. There's a target on your back. You notice? See, when the Holy Spirit came upon you and stamped you and sealed you as one of God's own, along with that came a little target that stuck to your back. And now the enemy is gunning for you. You say, I don't want him to gun for me. Well, there's only one way. You need to go to the gym and work out so you can tackle him when he comes after you. You need to have a spiritual workout so you can handle those things. I have to reflect upon Psalm 27, because this is surely one of those psalms where the idea of enemies all around us springs up. This is a great one. If you begin to feel like you're being targeted by the enemy, you just read Psalm 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though a war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O God. O mercy, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. All woven through that entire psalm, we don't have time to get into every little thing there, is the concept of him being surrounded and accused and persecuted and targeted by enemies who are all around him. And yet, woven into that, which is amazing, is this faith that just runs right through that. You can be completely and totally confident, supernaturally confident, beyond your ability, if you will have faith in God. But you see, Elijah in his place doesn't have that faith. It's the weariness has taken it out, the fear has taken it out. Faith and fear cannot occupy the same space. They can't. And so when fear moved into Elijah's life, faith left. And all he saw or the enemies that surrounded him. We see in Psalm 27, it's possible to live in the middle of enemies and have God set you a banquet table, God set you, fill your heart with faith and live in the middle of enemies all around you and yet walk in faith. And yet Elijah doesn't get that. What happened? Fear moved into his life and pushed the faith out. Vince Lombardi, do I dare quote a Packer today? Vince Lombardi says, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And so perhaps fear was allowed to move in because Elijah was burnt out, because he was weary. But whatever, God has a fresh start for the weary. God has a fresh start for the fearful. God has fresh starts for the depressed. Elijah goes underneath the broom tree in Beersheba, and he collapses there, and he says, it's enough, I'm done, I'm out, count me out. And his depression overcomes him. Gone is his fight for life. Gone is his will to live. Gone is his confidence in the Lord. Gone is his desire to pursue and go after God. And he's just giving up. Lord, just take me. I don't want to do one more thing for you. God had provided for Elijah before. In chapter 17, God had told him that he would be fed by the ravens, and God had provided for him before. He'd seen miraculous provision, but here in this place, God nourishes his body. He wakes up and he finds the coals next to his head, and he eats, and then he does what I do. He eats and then goes back and lays back down. That was good, but that wasn't enough, Lord. And then the angel comes and wakes him again and says, rise up and eat. Boy, that's all filled through the scripture, isn't it? Rise and eat thing. Rise up and eat, because the journey is too much for you. Have you been to that place where in your soul you just knew the angels were saying about you, the journey is too much for you? And you run around and try to fill your heart with all these things in this world, but the reality of it is, unless God provides you the healing for that, you'll never get out of that depressive funk. You'll never snap out of it. You must eat what God puts before you to get out of that. The prophetic life can leave you in a place where angels tell you that you're exhausted and that you can't do the trip. But if we will take what God gives us, look what it says. He ate of that food, and he went 40 days and 40 nights in the power of that food. Some people look at that as a 40-day and 40-night fast. I remember teaching on fasting, and we were teaching that Elijah fasted. But now looking at that scripture, it's not a fast. It's an empowerment that lasts for 40 days based on this angelic food that God gives him. God gives him enough power to be able to make the journey. Because why? Because God has a fresh start for the depressed, not just for the weary, not just for the bone tired, but for the depressed as well. God has a fresh start for the lonely. You see, Elijah travels in the power of that food for 40 days, and then what does he do? He does what I would do if I traveled for 40 days. He goes and finds a place to stay. He finds a little cave, and he sits down in that cave. This is no fleeting thing. He doesn't shake it off. He's moving towards the mountain of the Lord. You see, the progression of this is an exhausted, weary, bone-tired prophet moving toward the presence of the Lord. And he gets to this place where he's in a cave on Mount Horeb and the mountain of the Lord. And as he sits in that cave, the Spirit of the Lord begins to minister to him. What are you doing here? Actually, how does this happen? I don't know. But look what it says here in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Ask yourself for this question. How did the word of the Lord come to this tired, exhausted person? How did the word of the Lord come to him? He must have prophesied it to himself. He was alone in the cave. And so the word of the Lord came to him. "Thus saith the Lord, what are you doing here?" And then he answered. Now that's when you know. Not only when you ask yourself the question, but then when you answer yourself, that you are on dangerous territory right there, right? Right? "Thus saith the Lord, why are you here?" "I'm here because..." It just made so much sense to him to answer that. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, but I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Have you ever felt like you were the onlyest one left? Right? You're the last of the Mohicans. There's none but you. Look at all these people are so messed up, God. And I'm the last one. See, God has fresh starts for the lonely. Not only does he travel that way, but God again meets him. And meets him in this place. You know, so one of the things that comes to me as I'm speaking this to you this morning is that a life of real spiritual meaning has more than one fresh start. You see, there has to be a fresh start for your weariness, and a fresh start for your loneliness, and a fresh start for your depression. But it's the God of the fresh start that meets him here. Stand in the cave. "I'm about to pass you by," God says to him. And so, the wind. Rock-shattering wind. That's what the scripture describes it as. Rock-shattering wind. But God wasn't in the wind. And then, the earthquake. I'm not sure how Elijah stayed in the cave during the earthquake, but he did. Probably because it was scarier to be outside. And as boulders are tumbling down the side of Mount Horeb and the mountain is shaking, he stays there and the Lord isn't in that either. Then fire consumes the sides of the mountain and engulfs the mountain and the Lord isn't in the fire. And then a still small voice. And when he hears the voice of the Lord, he covers himself up. He knows he's about to be in the presence of God. He recognizes that voice. And what does the voice ask him? The same question again. "Why are you here? Why are you here?" And he gives the same answer. "I'm the onlyest one left. It's just me." Prophetic life can be a life where you feel like you're the only one. You are singled out. Maybe it's you at your family's house. And as they go through their pagan rituals during the holiday season, you may be the one voice of reason and spirituality that they hear. You may be the one that they know stands for God. And that can be sometime a lonely place to be at. So we'd like to think that we are in a Christian nation surrounded by other Christians, but quite frankly, that's not the case. We are lonely people. Being a prophet is a lonely occupation, and God has empowered us with a prophetic spirit and we are at times alone. And we need God to ask us, why are you here? Well, I'm alone, God, and people are trying to kill me, and this isn't all what I thought it was going to be. You know, sometimes churches are filled with people who lose their sense of their purpose. And church turns into backbiting and sniping. It turns into brokenhearted, wounding people. Opportunities to minister come and go, but people never take advantage of those, but they take advantage to get a dig in on a brother or a sister. Why? We've lost our vision for what it means. Why are you here, Elijah? There's a fresh start for the people who've lost their purpose. I'm done, God. I'm out. Massive revival is what I thought Elijah envisioned. He challenged the prophets of Baal. He said, listen, you pray to your God and see if he answers and strikes your sacrifice on fire. Go ahead and do that. And so they danced and cut themselves and went into prophetic ecstasy and did all kinds of jumping around. Someone said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And these prophets jumped around and their God didn't answer. But then Elijah had barrels of water poured over the top of his sacrifice so that it could be evident there was no hokey pokey. And he cried out, oh God! And as God lit that fire in front of the entire nation, Elijah imagined that the entire nation would break out in revival. That the churches would be filled, that the temples would be filled. And it didn't happen. God did an amazing miracle, and revival didn't break out. Man, I've been there. Seeing God do amazing things, and the people of God were too hard-hearted to recognize that God was in their midst. I've seen it happen. I know that despondency. He don't want it anymore, God. I don't want it anymore. I have no purpose anymore. There's nothing left for me. Absolutely nothing left for me. And so God meets him in this place. What does God say to him? God shows him something. Look in verse 15. Go back the way you came. Man, no prophet wants to hear that, especially when they're trying to kill you, especially when you still believe you're the only one out. No prophet wants to hear these words. Go out. Find a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is a fresh start for you, yes, but for the next generation. I want you to anoint this king, and I want you to anoint that king. I want you to straighten out some political affairs. I have a purpose for you, Elijah. I'm not done with you yet. Elijah was saying, you're done. And God says, no, I'm not. I'm giving you a fresh start. Get up. Eat what I provide for you. Run to the mountain of the Lord. Seek my face. Hear my voice. Rise up from there empowered and go out and find the new purpose that I have for you. What's the new purpose? To raise up these kings, yes, but also the next generation. Anoint Elisha. You remember Elisha is the follower upper for Elijah's ministry. He said, Lord, give me a double portion. Right? Count the miracles in Elisha's life. They're exactly double of the number that Elijah performed. He exactly got a double portion. The last one was after he was dead. They threw some guy's bones in on his bones in a mass grave. And that guy came back to life. Lord, give me a double portion. If Elijah expires under the broom tree, Israel is ruined. Kings aren't set in place. Yes, Elijah has fulfilled his purpose, but has he fulfilled God's purpose? No. He must be concerned about the next generation. There has to be a fresh start for the next generation. You see, our kids may not have seen the things that we have seen in the Lord. We must grow and learn and demonstrate before God so that, and you say, I'm tired and I'm old and I just want to sit in my freshly padded pew and worship Jesus. And I totally understand there are days when I want to do that. And I have to ask God, show me my new purpose. Give me my fresh start. There are days when I've said, okay, and that is the last chapter. Here endeth Dave. And God says, no, rise up. Eat what I've put before you. Be strengthened for the journey. Go to the mountain of God. Hear the voice of your God. Get a new purpose. You see, God is a God of fresh starts. And He has one for you this morning. Father, thank you so much for the freshness of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of fresh starts. Thank you, God, that when we cry out to you, Lord, that you have something for us. You meet us when we are weary. You meet us when we are exhausted. You meet us, Lord God, when we are lonely. Lord, you meet us when we are purposeless, Lord God. You meet us when we are despondent and despairing, even of life itself. You meet us in each of these places, Lord. Lord, there will come a day when we will reflect on our life and look backwards and say, Lord, it was that fresh start and that fresh start and that fresh start and that fresh start. Lord, whatever resolutions we make for this coming year, may they reflect your purposes and your goals for our life. Lord, we don't want to be burnt out, frustrated and frazzled. We don't want to be fleshly. We want to walk in your Spirit. Oh God, bring us a fresh start into each of our lives. I pray for the brokenhearted in this place, Lord, that you will give them a fresh start. I pray for the one that's frustrated, Lord, that you will give them a fresh start. I pray, Lord, for the one who longs to hear your voice. Lord, let them partake of what you've placed in front of them so that they have the strength of the journey to go to the mountain. Let us experience a fresh start, Lord. We know, Lord, that tomorrow is simply another day. Yet, Lord, we also recognize there is an ending here and a beginning. There is an ending here and a beginning. God, give us a fresh start. Give us a fresh start. This morning, Lord, we pray that you would bring strength to our lives. Help us, Lord. Lord, may we not be found under the broom tree, but may we step up into this prophetic life that you've called us to, embracing the gifts and the call of our life, embracing them. Holy Spirit of the living God, we invite you into our heart right now. Someone once prayed, where is the God of Elijah? But I believe the Lord would have His words spoken to us this morning. Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the
Elijahs of God. May God give you strength. God bless you with a fresh start. Bless you.